Okay, are we running over here? Okay. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. What? What, he wants to turn to one chapter, and she wants to turn to another? All right. Okay. Prayer. Pat Hill's mother went home to be with the Lord. And so that's a wonderful promotion, and be in prayer for Pat and Dan and family and Pat's siblings. So that'll be good. We need to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight with the cancer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan as he directs his life. We need to be in prayer for Amber. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Okay, let's begin our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to be the teacher and to guide us in the things that He'd have us to see and understand in the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You'd have us to see in these verses we'll look at tonight. How You are in control of history. And therefore that has an impact on our attitude. Not what's going on in the world. Not what's going on even in our own country. But that You are in control. And that history is going toward the glorification of Your Son. So in this, Heavenly Father, we should find cause of happiness. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we begin with verse 7. Verse 7, Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory. What a wonderful way to live your life. That right there is a wonderful formula for life. Rejoicing, be glad, and give glory to the Lord. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Well, of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. But I want to do something that a lot of commentaries just go right over. Let's spend a few moments on these first three exhortations. Let us rejoice, be glad, and give glory. And I encourage us to make this part of our daily prayer. We have the present active subjunctive. It's used as an imperative. I won't go through all of that why, but it's used as an imperative here. Of the verb kairo, which looks like this. And that's C-H-A-I-R long O. Kairo. The root of charis, grace. Kairo. This word means to rejoice. Then we have the present active and subjunctive of agalalao. And I'll put that on the board for us. And this is A-G-A-L-L-I-A long O. Agalalao. This word comes from the root to jump for joy. To jump for joy. To be happy in the soul. But usually is accompanied with some overt manifestation. Some overt manifestation. And this is from a thought process, not just emotionalism. But I know your football team wins, and boy, you throw your hands up, or if they lose, you throw something else. And express our happiness. This is what this word means. Let us rejoice and be happy in our souls. with an overt manifestation, and give glory to Him. We have a verb, the aorist subjunctive of dotes, which is, means to give, and the word for glory is doxē, which is the normal word for joy, for glory, D-O-X-A, doxē. Now, this word is translated glory, but there's a lot more involved than what most people will give it in just when they read the word glory. The word denotes a process going on in the mind of thought. The mind is a battlefield, and we know that. This word refers to a process of thought. It begins with paying attention. So first of all, it begins with paying attention to what God has done or is doing. Then to make a decision that to Him belongs recognition, honor. And therein comes the word glory. So give glory. To give glory, you have to pay attention to what He's doing. And in the leading of the Spirit, it sets up this is what makes you happy, what God is doing. What God is doing and has done makes us happy. So before we move on, and this is what many do at this point, and what I would be prone to do is to leave it on here. But I want to just spend a moment looking at some things about rejoicing and being happy in our soul and giving honor and glory and thanksgiving to God. And what I found interesting in a lot of passages is that rejoicing and being happy or glad are often together. Now, we're going to spend a few moments going through some passages. So, get your Bibles. And I've left out a whole lot. I just picked out some, and some of them you'll see why, and on these. But I just want to show you how they're often together, being glad and rejoicing. So if you're happy in your soul and you're rejoicing in your soul over various things, and let's just go to the Psalms. Let's start with Psalm 5. Psalms 5. I hope you'll write these down, both here and on the internet, discs, tapes, whatever. And whenever you have your time together, your time with the Lord, and you're not really sure of what to pray, or you're discouraged, despondent, this might be a good thing after the elections in November to go over these, and go over these same verses. But let's Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in Thee, not in the world, not in politics, but in Thee, not in circumstances of our life even, but in Thee, be glad, and let them sing for joy. And mayest Thou shelter them, that those who love Thy name may exalt in Thee. Look at chapter 9. Psalm 9, I'll give you the verses. Psalm 9, 3. Psalm 9, 3. Well, that isn't it. Psalm 9, 2. I'm sorry. Psalm 9, 2. Verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all Thy wonders. That's the creation, salvation, all the wonderful things. I will be glad and exalt in Thee. I will sing praises to Thy name, O Most High. Chapter 21:1. O Lord, in Thy strength the king will be glad, and in Thy salvation how greatly he will rejoice. So there's the glad and the rejoicing right there together. Chapter 31, 7. Chapter 31, verse 7. I think these are just so beautiful. I had some fun going through them, and I just spent probably a good part of a morning or an afternoon just spending time thinking about these and letting the passage and that just sink in. So I hope that you'll do the same sometime, and especially at time when you need it. Verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad. There you are, rejoicing and being glad. I will rejoice and be glad in thy love. So there's the basis of the rejoicing and the glad, because of in his love. Because thou hast seen my affliction, thou hast known the troubles of my soul. So just the very fact that he still has the troubles in his soul and afflictions, he still rejoices and is glad. Okay, let's go to chapter 32, 11. Chapter 32, verse 11. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, love shall surround him. Your faith, walk by faith, love. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. So there they are together again. Being glad and rejoicing, you joyful ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, spirit-filled life. Let's go to chapter 40, verse 16. Chapter 40, verse 16. Verse 16, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad. So there you are, rejoicing and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy deliverance say continually, the Lord be magnified. It's a powerful verse. It's a powerful verse just to stop and think and deal with it. All right, let's go to chapter 64, 10. 64:10. Verse 9, then all men will fear and will declare the work of God. Again, creation, sending his son, salvation, deliverance, blessings, assurance of eternity. And will declare the work of God, and will consider what he has done. The righteous man, filled with the Spirit, will be glad in the Lord, and take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. This is give glory to God for what he has done. Chapter 67, 4. Chapter 67, verse 4. This is such a powerful one. Let's start at verse 1. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on earth, thy salvation among all nations. And this is interesting. Remember, this is the Old Testament, all nations. This is not just a Jewish thing here. That's whenever you see that should kind of jump out at you. Because they're very oriented just to the Jews, just to all nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Okay. Let's look at 68:3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before thee. Yes, let them rejoice. So there's the glad and rejoice with gladness. So these two verbs go together a lot in these verses that we're looking at. Chapter 70, verse 4. 70, verse 4. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. So there's the rejoicing, being glad in him. And let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Okay, let's go to chapter 90, verse 14. Chapter 90, verse 14. Verse 13, do return, O Lord. So if you write these down and if you read the Bible and you did it, just read the whole Psalms. I'm just picking out a verse or two. But just to meditate and go through, let the Spirit open up all of the Psalms. They're just all so beautiful. All right, chapter 90, verse 13. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? There's that how long. And be sorry for thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So there's the joy and the being glad together in the text. Psalm 97, 1. Psalm 97, 1. This comes close to what we're studying in Revelation. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. So there's the glad and the rejoicing right there together. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter, the last verse. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. So we get to his name, to his love, to just his person. There are just so many reasons for all of this exaltation. And then, of course, the very popular one, Psalm 118:24. I almost studied this entire psalm tonight, but we'll just read verse 24. Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a very powerful verse. Very powerful chapter. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a wonderful way just to start out the day. Just start out the day with that attitude. A few verses out of the Psalms. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25, 9. Isaiah 25, 9. Isaiah 25:9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might deliver us. This is the Lord, for whom we have. This is talking about what we're studying, Revelation 19, coming at the second advent. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation or his deliverance. See if you can find Joel, the minor prophets. See if you can find the book of Joel. And Hosea, you find Joel. Not looking up in table of contents, that's okay. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 21. 2:21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be anxious about it. God is in control of all that's going on. And then finally, Zechariah. I knew the end of the New Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Zechariah 2, 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Now that's talking about the second advent, when he comes. And then chapter 10 of Zechariah, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. And Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad, as if from wine. Indeed, their children will be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. See, there's the rejoicing, glad, and a joy. So, let's go on back now to Revelation chapter 19. But I hope that these passages encourage you to, in your prayers, and your orientation to him. Okay, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For, now the for here introduces the cause of rejoicing and being glad and giving him glory in our book of Revelation here in chapter 19. We've seen various reasons, various circumstances, but here's the reason here. Okay, for, the marriage of the Lamb has come. All right, the Lamb of Jesus Christ has come, and his bride, that is the church, has made herself ready. A unique union exists between Jesus Christ and the church. So it's a unique union. In John 14, on Wednesday night, we're studying the union model. I and the Father and me. What does that mean? And then he says, I and you, you and me. So the union is Jesus Christ and the Father and him, the union model that for us, that's the union model for us, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So it is a close resemblance. The relationship of the Lamb is a unique one between Jesus Christ and the church, and it is closely resembles the unique union between the bridegroom and the bride after their marriage. The two become one, and we will become one with him and reign with him together throughout the millennium and throughout eternity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to you, Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. Because of the resurrected body, the believer will be in a perfect moral state for all eternity. Now, it's time to get an order of some things and just see how things are going to be flowing here. So the first order of event is in the course of history is what we call the rapture. The rapture of the church. And then the next thing that will happen as far as we're concerned is the Bema. And the Bema refers to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is the marriage. The marriage and the supper of the bride and the Lamb. So let's just get ourselves oriented. We did not do it at the beginning of chapter 4. I saved it and till when things start really getting into place. So let's quickly go through some things about the rapture of the church. Okay. First of all, who's going to be raptured? all believers only. Believers only. Every believer of the church age, regardless of sex, regardless of race, regardless of conduct, morality, anything. Knowledge, no knowledge at all, lots of knowledge, it doesn't matter. Every born-again believer will be in the rapture. What? What is the rapture? The rapture is the resurrection or the translation of all believers of the church, ending the church age on earth. It will end the church age on earth. When? Imminent. Imminent. No prophecy has to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. Once the rapture does occur, then everything runs like clockwork at things that we've seen in Revelation. All of those are in prophecy, foretelling what's going to happen, but not for the rapture of the church. Where? From the earth to the third heaven. Who? Believers. What? Removal of the church from the earth. When? Imminent. For? Where? From the earth to the third heaven. The last question, why? Who, what, when, where, and why? To resume with prophetic history. To resume on earth with the age of Israel, the 490 years that God promised Israel. They've had 483, so they got 7 more to go. Resume with this. And secondly, to make the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, let's go through some of these things and just be sure that we've got it down and know where we are on this. Let's take a look at the what. Let's take a look at the what. And what I want to do here is, under Roman numeral 1, if you please, is the term and definition of rapture. The term and definition of rapture. There are a lot of people who do not like the term rapture. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity. Do you believe in that? Okay. People, I'm not as big on word terms as I used to be. If I was talking to somebody that I either knew or suspected, that word would bug them and cause vibration and kind of cut off everything. I just used the word, the calling up of the church, biblical term. So let's take a look at what we have going. Roman numeral 1 is the term and definition rapture. Subpoint 1, point 1, the word rapture does not appear in the scriptures, but the event is clearly taught, and I'll show you that. It's time to get some notes and some verses on this stuff. The English non-biblical word rapture is from the Latin, and the word means the state or experience of being carried away. It is used in a technical theological sense. For the transporting of the church age believers from earth to heaven. It's used in a technical way of the believers on earth being transported from earth to heaven. Okay. Point 2. The Greek equivalent to the word rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'm not going to get involved in this discussion on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, all this stuff. all of these various ways that people access when it may happen. There are people, there are people, here is God becoming man, Jesus Christ, payment of the sins of the world, making the way for spirituality by grace through faith, and then the burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension, and the session. At the point of the session, 10 days here, we start the church age on the day of Pentecost. Now, we go through the period of the church, which right now is almost 2,000 years, not quite, but here is the rapture of the church, and then you take up the tribulation, the 7 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Now, there are people that believe that the tribulation takes place, or the rapture takes place here. There are some people who believe that the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. I do not believe that. I think that the verses and scripture clearly show that we're not going to have to go through this. However, I have ordained a man who believed in the mid-trib because he could support his position. And so this is the pre-trib. Pre-trib means pre-tribulation. And then you have mid. This is mid-trib. And then you have post-trib, which is where the church would have to go through the whole deal. And then come right back down. It's at least debatable. But there are men who just, and women, but there are men who just, they spend their whole life on this. They write books on it, and they, in fact, they have a big seminar every year in December here in Dallas. I've never gone, but John and Dan want to go. So I guess I'll be going and to this thing this December. And but one of the men that writes books on it and is real big in this thing, he spoke at the pastor's conference last month I enjoyed listening to him, and he was in Revelation, which is where we were, and I, okay, yeah, that's good. And I just don't get all that bundled up in all of this stuff. Maybe it's I've just been here so long that just I know what I believe, and that's I'm the pastor here, and that's where I'm gonna teach. And if y'all want to believe something else, that's fine. But let's look at our passage, 1 Thessalonians, because I do want you to be informed and be able to support your position, not to debate other people and their position, but to support your position. Now, let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read from verse 15. Let's read from verse 15. For this we say to you, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's who's died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He'll get up from his throne, come down with a shout, the trumpet of God. And that shout is, come up here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is why we have no fear of death. This is so beautiful. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's going to be our word, shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, people, verse 18 is so beautiful. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And what has the church done? We have done nothing but divide. I mean, we have these conferences where we're going to have the post-tribs fight the pre-tribs, fight the mid-tribs, fight, and this whole thing is to comfort one another. Not see who believes what. It's just amazing what we do. Paul says in Galatians, we bite one another and rowl, snarl at one another. And this is what we do here. Okay, but our verse here is verse 17. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Okay, it's an aorist, passive, indicative of arpazo. Arpazo. That's A-R-P-A-Z, long O. Arpazo. The word arpazo means to snatch. That's what it means. To seize. To take suddenly. To take away. Now, the Latin word rapture means the state or experience of being carried away. The Greek word arpazo means to seize, to take suddenly, to take away. Almost the same meaning as the Latin English word rapture. So it's just if it bothers some people to say the word rapture, then there's the biblical word, to be caught up. This is the catching up or the taking up of all the believers. The Greek word means to forcefully, suddenly take something or someone, and it is used in reference to the event when the church-age believers are suddenly snatched, taken, carried away from the earth and taken to the Lord in the air. All of a sudden. Known to no one. We will be supernaturally resurrected, taken up, and taken to Him. The future. Future tense. This is prophetic. Declarative. Declaration of the rapture or the taking up of the church. The future to Paul's writing. But it could have occurred during Paul's life. It was a future to Paul's writing, but it could have been any time after that writing. Paul himself was looking forward to his own personal involvement in the rapture. He was looking forward to this. He thought it might come very quickly. The passive voice is what I like. Remember, the passive voice is the grace voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. So, we will receive being resurrected. We will receive being translated, transported from earth to heaven to Jesus Christ. So, this is, it doesn't even matter what kind of believer, immoral, moral, whatever. A born-again believer, well, this will supernaturally occur to them. And there's nothing you can do about it. You are going to receive this. So, this is something to rejoice about in regard to death, in regard to the future, and the resurrection. Whenever I do a funeral, the resurrection is God's victory. It's Jesus Christ's victory. It's not ours. It has nothing to do with whether or not this person was good or bad or lived a long time, lived one day, whatever. It doesn't matter. This is the victory of the Lord. It has nothing to do with the person. It has to do with His victory. So that's why it's a celebration. It's a victory of the Lord. So the passive voice here is very powerful. The indicative mood is a dogmatic declaration of the certainty of the rapture. The certainty of these things. Therefore, people, we can encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. Whenever I do a graveside or even sometimes in a funeral and I come to this and comfort one another, I don't talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. It's going to happen. And you people that are believers, you're going to see this person, going to be with them forever, and it's just a wonderful thing. And so this is the beautiful aspect. Point two. point three. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. We have another word for rapture. First word for rapture, arpazo. Arpazo. We have another one. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. So, if someone doesn't like the word rapture, use the word gathering. That's fine. You can use the word snatching up of the believers, being carried away. All these words we can use. If you don't like the word rapture, let's use biblical words then, right out of the Bible, right out of the text. So here we have two important words. First, the coming of the Lord. Now remember, of course, He was crucified, buried. Therefore, the only way that He could come again is that He Himself has already experienced resurrection. So, this presupposes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word coming, the coming of our Lord, is parousia, which means presence or coming. So as to make one's presence or advent. To come, to be present with. The first advent. The first presence of God on earth when Jesus Christ became man. Now, second advent, we call it that, will be when He comes again at the end of the millennium. This is not an advent where He comes down to earth, but it is a coming of the Lord. I want you to see that. You have, they all are translated coming. So you have the coming of the Lord, the first advent, coming of the Lord, second advent. But if this is a coming of the Lord to call His church home, but He doesn't touch earth. But it is called coming of the Lord. So, this is His coming to gather home His church. It describes the Lord's arrival for His church somewhere in the heavens up there. I don't know how high up, how far up. I don't know if He enters this atmosphere or if we go up into the next atmosphere or not. Don't know, don't care. He's got all that worked out. All I know is that we're going to supernaturally be taken up to Him. Okay, point four, the word that we're interested in for the word rapture or is the word gathering in this passage. And our gathering together to Him. And this Greek word is episunagoge. Let me put it on the board. Let's first of all, so that we have these on the board, parazo. And let's see. Arpazo. And that's A-R-P-A-Z, long O. Now, this word is epi, and then we have soon, and this is going to be with, and then agunen, A-G-U-G, long A. Here we go. That's episunagoig, long E. Okay, there's our Greek word. This means together. With. Together with. All in one word. It's a compound word. It means gathering, meeting, assembling. And refers here to the rapture as being the gathering of all believers in the church, those who have died before the day of the resurrection, and those who are alive on the day of the resurrection, everywhere from the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit was universally given to all believers in Jerusalem. And then it will be, it'll go through Jerusalem, and then Judea, Galilee, and then the outermost parts of the world. God is not the author of confusion. So he starts off with the giving of the Holy Spirit here, then it goes to here, and then to here, and to here, and here, and here, and here. And then, so here we have the church beginning. This is the beginning of the church. So everyone from the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, may include Lazarus. Remember Lazarus was brought back from the dead? He already died. And I think it'd be cool if the old boy's part of the church. And he came back, and so, and then just a few days later, not long after that, Christ is crucified. So it's very reasonable that Lazarus is part of the church. And so we'll get to, well, we get to meet him anyway, but we get to meet him as a member of the church. And so every person who has lived and died from this point, the day of Pentecost, all the way through, and right up to whenever it occurs, and those who are alive are taken up, and we're all gathered with him. So we have the picture of being snatched and taken up, and now we have in 1 Thessalonians, now here in 2 Thessalonians, for a gathering with him, a meeting with him, and we're all going to be with him. And so this is going to be a wonderful event that is going to take place. And let's go to point five. So point five. The next passage for the rapture is given to us not by Paul, but by John in 1 John chapter 2. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We haven't done any of this in Revelation, so it's time to get all of these facts and things down so that we know where we are. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. All right, that's a spirit-filled life. He in us, and we in him, by the presence and power and leading of the Holy Spirit. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Okay, so this is the appearing of the Lord, calling the church home. And so this is the ideal of abiding in him. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, walking in the Holy Spirit, and not shrink away from him in shame, and to become at his coming, at his coming. This is the aorist passive subjunctive, and it's pursua, which we just saw, was his presence, his very appearing, and it will be in the air. People on earth will not see him, but we will see him. Look at 1 John 3:2. While you're this close. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So, this the calling of the church, the rapture, we go up and we see him. That's the kind of body that we will have. Have a resurrected body just like him. We will have our own countenance in our resurrected body, but we'll have a body like his as far as it's been able to travel, not eat, but be able to eat, but not have to eat to sustain, not have to breathe. All these types of things are so phenomenal. All right, point six. So point six here. The rapture, the snatching away from earth, the transporting, the gathering together of the church, the yeah. resurrection of the church, of every born-again believer from the day of Pentecost, is stated in two categories. Stated in two categories. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. Looking at something else now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that's one category, and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So just to kind of just keep your mind, our minds going here, and make it a point here, point six, the transportation, the snatching away, the gathering together are two categories of believers. One, those who are asleep, and the other, those who are alive. This is being asleep refers to those who have died all the way back to the beginning of the church age. I'm sure there are people who died on the first day. They're just the charter members. So they're there. And then all the way through history, there have been those. And so we who are alive shall be translated or caught up. And that is to be raptured. Okay, point seven. The rapture is the return of the Lord for believers at the end of the church age. For His bride. For His body. For His church. And when He comes for His church, He will not touch the earth. He will touch the earth when He comes in the second advent to rule in the millennial kingdom, but not to gather home the church. He will meet the church in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, He will meet Him in the air. No one on earth, unbelievers, will even see Jesus Christ due to the meeting is in the upper atmosphere. He will reveal Himself to His bride, the church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, this tells you a lot about the church of Thessalonica. This church was doing it right. This church had understood spiritual love. This church understood loving one another, and their faith, as their faith would expand into areas of their life, their love grew and multiplied in so many different areas of their life. And now Paul can go through this kind of teaching with these people like he really doesn't seem to be able to with any other group, but he can with this group. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report as to what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, I know later on, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but I want to talk about, so what? What difference does the rapture matter to us today, right now? And I can see the time has already gone on me, but I want to remind you, Abraham chose to live the way he did in a tent, all his life. And his event that he was waiting for comes after even the rapture of the church. And that's been 2,000 years for us, so that's 4,000 years. Abraham lived a certain way because he knew and believed in the millennial kingdom on earth. And it changed the way he lived. So I want to look at some verses on how, if we believe the rapture like we claim we do, how it should affect our thinking and our lives. So we'll we'll resume here next Tuesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for letting us know these things. What comfort it does give us to know this. If we didn't know this, Heavenly Father, we would fear death, fear what's going to happen. We'd wonder, and it would be turmoil. But you knew our nature. You told us where we came from. You created us. And you tell us where we're going. So that now, Father, we can live each day as unto the Lord. We can be glad and rejoice every day. Regardless of what's happening in the overt part of our life, we can rejoice and be glad. Because you have told us that you're in full control. And you've wrapped your wings around us. So, Father, we have nothing to fear. In life and death. What an awesome God you are, Father. And we do rejoice and are glad because of your love. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.